We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. This volume is up rather high for me, so I'm speaking very low right now. If you would turn it down a little bit in the back. Thank you. Well, if you have your assembly's translation that I've provided for you of Romans chapter 8, if you would access that. Last week we were really dealing with Romans 8. It's the thinking that is addressed in verses 7 and 8, really 6 and 7. As we talked about placarding and formation and viewing the multidimensional Christ in high definition, as we put it. The week before that, you were in Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. For the thinking of the flesh is death, but the thinking of the Spirit, life and peace. And that was actually 3 weeks ago, but I'm telling you about thinking. Thinking ministers death. Why does it say in the Proverbs that the power of life and death, think about that, the power of life and death. This is a life or death issue, is in the tongue. Why does it say that? Among other reasons, because the tongue of man communicates the thinking of man. And that thinking is life or it is death. Let's put it this way. It is Christ or it is ignorance. It is Christ who is light or it is darkness. When you communicate your thinking, that can only be one of two things. It can only be life or death. That is, it can only be Christ, or even, we might say, the ignorance of knowledge. Maybe you think I bring this up more than most people. I think I do. I would agree with you. I talk about this more than most, that it is the knowledge of good and evil that brought death into the world. Actually, it was sin that brought death into the world, but it was connected with this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a tree of life, and that life is really knowledge. Jesus put it like this. When he was praying to the Father in the garden, he said, "This is eternal life," or everlasting life. We're going into Hebrew class now to make it available to you to learn Hebrew. We come out some time ago of a year of Greek class, make it possible for you to learn Greek. And in other words, that we struggled with most was this word that is translated either as eternal or everlasting. And I'm thinking about it. We talked about a word on Friday night that was also, or no, Friday noon rather, that also is difficult of definition. In Hebrew, olam. Sometimes it's eternity. Sometimes it's eternal. Other times it's not eternal. It's very evident by the context that it's not eternal. Sometimes it's everlasting. Sometimes it's antiquity. Sometimes it's in perpetuity. Sometimes it's eternal. But eternal life or everlasting life, which should we render that? And sometimes context is going to deal with it. This is what makes it so difficult of rendering. That which is everlasting may have a beginning. It doesn't have to have a beginning. If it doesn't, it's God. That's the only thing, that the only person, the only being, the only existence, let me put it that way, that has never had beginning. He is everlasting, but it's because He's eternal. And eternal, technically, differs from everlasting in that that which is eternal doesn't have a beginning either. Now, I find it very easy to conceptualize everlasting. I've talked to believers who have said to me, I just can't wrap my head around that. The concept that something that we even, that our state with God, or that God Himself will never end. I just find that challenging. I find that impossible for me to comprehend. Personally, I don't. I say I have no problem with that. I don't find it difficult to conceive of. It never ends. I don't find that hard to conceptualize. Eternal, I do. To think of never having had a beginning, I know that God has never had a beginning. I know that He is eternal. But the concept of no beginning in eternity or everlasting past boggles my mind. That shows to you that you can believe something that you don't understand, because I fully believe it. I can't really feel it, is the only way that I can put it. I can't see it in my mind, but I believe it and I know what it means. I know that it means no beginning in eternity past, and I understand that and believe it. But it's difficult. I don't even know if this makes sense to you. Sometimes I really think I'm a strange individual. I really do. Some of my thought patterns, I think nobody else in the world thinks like this. That there's a sort of, I don't know, there's like a feeling where I grasp it. That I am aware of when I have apprehended something. I don't kind of feel that with eternity past, but I know it and I believe it. Since everlasting means without end in the future, and eternal means without beginning in the past or end in the future, if we render this word in Greek, when it is connected with the word zoe, right after it, life, if we render that everlasting life, that means you get this life and you never lose it. It is always intact, you always have it, it is a forever possession. And that's true about our salvation. No problem with everlasting. But in that, the life that is eternal is God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God, And when we believe in Him, we have the person who is that eternal life. It very much makes sense to render this eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't believe on the Son, John tells us, that is the Baptist in John 3:36, will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. The only way to ever see life, that is to experience life, the only way to have life, this kind of life, certainly not biological life, certainly not the life that you live on the earth. Everybody's got that without the Lord Jesus Christ, at least at the beginning. But nobody has eternal life that does not have by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sole repository of life. He is the single means of access to God the Father. The Scripture is clear on this. Nobody who goes to the Scripture honestly and looks at verses like Acts 4:12 or John 3:36 or John 3:18, nobody can say that this is an interpretive issue. It is too clear. It defies you. It's like these verses leap off the page and get in your face and say, I defy you to misinterpret me. The language is too clear. We're not dealing with some of the more difficult doctrinal issues in the Word of God here. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Now, there's no other way to take that. When the Lord says, after the famous 3:16, 3:18 is actually much more clear, two verses away. He who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. And he who does not believe doesn't have eternal life. I'm not quoting it, I'm just talking about what it says. He who doesn't believe doesn't have it. Jesus says he's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the unique Son of God. So what do you do to get this eternal life? You believe on the name. That is, you believe on the identity, the personality, the person that is represented in this name. The Scripture tells you who that person is, God in the flesh, the Messiah. You believe that, you have two things actually. You have eternal life because you have Him. But you also have everlasting life, because the life that you have by means of having Him, you will never forfeit. You cannot lose. It's one of the clearest proofs in the Scripture, just the connection of this word, whether you take it as eternal or everlasting, with this word life, for eternal security. That you're never going to lose this. That you're never going to, this is not going to be relinquished. You're not going to be divested of that life. Now, you may not walk in that life. You may not, as Paul encourages Timothy to do in two places in 1 Timothy, you may not lay hold of that life because this life is knowledge. The Lord said, I've already referred to it, when He prayed to His Father. This is, and I think we would, if we had to cut that distinction between eternal and everlasting, this would be a place to render it eternal. This is eternal life. To know you, you see how it's knowledge? The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it's a knowledge of the Father and the Son. When an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the knowledge that gives eternal and everlasting life. When they go deeper into that life, that is, when they say, I'm not satisfied with the knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, and I know Him now in a way that a sliver of humanity knows Him. Really. I'm not exaggerating. A sliver of a percent of humanity knows the Lord Jesus Christ that way, knows God. I'm saying a sliver of humanity is saved, is what I'm telling you. They ask the Lord, someone asks, some unnamed person in the Gospels asks the Lord, will there be many saved? And to, in response to it, He gives the analogy of the narrow way, the small gate, that the initial entrance into this way is very constricted. There are not many ways to God. There is one way to God. And all roads don't lead to heaven. One road. Jesus said, I am the road. Now the word hados is a way or a road. I translate it way, but many times it's the idea of a road. There's one road. Now, He says that, now that's the way that you are saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God, that He is man, that He is the Messiah, that He has died and risen from the dead, and we go through that all the time. We will go through that all the time. I will always harp on this, the content of the gospel. But if that's how you get saved, by believing this, and once you have that life is everlasting, and Jesus says, in direct response to, are there many saved? He gives this narrow road. He said, few there be that find it. As contrasted with, as opposed to, the broad way, many are on this broad road to destruction. There's a sliver of a percent of humanity that is saved. Out of that sliver of a percent, that group of people, that small, that those that are on that way, they all have eternal life. They all have the person who is eternal life. Some of those people, however, will then say that level of knowledge that's way beyond the vast majority of people who have ever lived in the world, I'm not satisfied with that. I want more of this knowledge of the Father and the Son, and they lay hold of eternal life. That is, they grab eternal life. They grasp eternal life, and they're holding it fast. That's what Paul commanded Timothy to do. Lay hold of eternal life. That is, since eternal life is knowledge of the eternal, lay hold of it. Like, go exploit it. Drain it. Take everything, get every part of it that you can possibly access. Get eternal life, not like acquire it that you have it, but imbibe in it. Deal with it to the depth and the height of it. Don't be satisfied with the one or the two or even the three, which is almost unheard of, dimensional Christ. As we saw last week, go the full distance with the four-dimensional Christ in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 19. To know the length and breadth and depth and height, four dimensions, something that is another dimension. It's a whole other mode of life. We think we have three dimensions. You really kind of have four. You have three physical dimensions. But what I'm talking about here is laying hold of eternal life. All right, now this knowledge then. This knowledge, I'm not talking about mere learning. I'm not talking about fact acquisition. I'm talking about knowing God intimately and personally. Now, you've got to do that through information. You do that, there is one, just as there is one way to know the Father, to come to the Father initially, in that initial eternal life that everybody has, there's one way to go deeper into that eternal life. It is by the perception, the consciousness of information found inscripturated in Scripture, but lived in and applied, so that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 3:10 by means of the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, and the power of His resurrection. I'm cold all the time. In the winter time, I am freezing for 6 months out of the year. Right, Shirley? You and me alike. Not my favorite time of the year. Almost any time, there's this joke out there, right, that husbands and wives, as they live together, the husband always wants the temperature down, cool it down. The wife always wants the heat up. Not in our house. It's the other way around in our house. And I was thinking, I need to get a sweatshirt, heavy. When I'm here and I sit back in that corner and I study, and I'm freezing all day long when I'm here. I said, I'm going to get a sweatshirt. It's going to get a heavy sweatshirt. I thought, I'll get one of these, I'll go over to this co-op store, so I'm going to get one of these. I see these students in these heavy IUP sweatshirts. I'm going to get one of those. And I think, you know what? I don't want to wear IUP on my chest, because I'm against everything they stand for. But then I see some of these. This will make sense in a minute. I see this, like Brandon has one there. I saw IUP underneath it there, but I thought it didn't say that at first. I've seen students that just have Indiana on it. And I thought, now I could wear that, because this is the place that God has stationed me for the rest of my life 23 years ago. This is my charge in the plan of God. This is where I will preach and teach till I die. So this has some significance. So I really don't like what's taught there. I don't like the zeitgeist that I'm counter there. But I was sitting in the hub this past week after evangelizing there, and I thought, you know, I like this place. You know what I like about it? It is one of the places where almost the whole time I'm there, I am experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection. Because the only thing that takes me there is this intent to do this thing that requires that I move in power of gifting the whole time I'm there. So I thought, that association, I like that. What is that? When you are very conscious, I mean, you're very conscious of weakness. You're very conscious. You are aware I do not feel up to this. And that is, as strange as it sounds, biblically, that's when you're your strongest. Because no flesh is getting in the way here. And your flesh is your weakness. That's your weak point. So whatever it is, if it's the perceived inability to submit to an overbearing husband and you're a wife, and you feel like everything inside my flesh is militating against this submission, you're really your strongest when you feel your weakest in that moment. When you're called upon to do something, you're asked to perform some direction of service for the Lord, and you're convinced that it wasn't just someone who asked me to do this. I think that I ought to do this for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are very cognizant of, I am thinking about my own inability, my own inadequacy, my own insufficiency. I don't have capacity for this. Naturally, Adamically, flesh-wise. But you're going to do it anyway. You feel absolutely weak that you are your strongest at that moment. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says he would never boast in any strength. He would never boast in what he had accomplished for God. He would never boast in strong points. He would never brag about, for instance, knowledge. He would sometimes mention, I do have knowledge, you need to listen to me here. But he would never go on about how much he knew or about how much he worked. He said, I will only boast in my infirmities, that is, in my weaknesses, because that's when this power flow happens. It's when I am very much thinking about, I can't do this. But somebody told me one time about evangelism. I don't remember who it was. I know they told me personally and that they were going to do this with me. Some of us were evangelizing in a formal way, in an initiatory way. Like we were going out to encounter perfect strangers and talk to them about offensive material to them. We're going to go and in confrontational evangelism, I don't mean that like argumentative, I just like, we're going to initiate confrontation. And this person did not ever do that and didn't want to do that, and they said somebody, they told me who it was, I can't remember this, it's not important for the specifics, but they said, I was asked to do this, they asked me to do this, and I couldn't think of a reason why I shouldn't. So here I am. And we went out, alright? This person, unbeknownst to him, I do remember it's a male. Unbeknownst to him, he is probably in the best position of anybody who's going to go out that day to go out and do this thing. Because he is least trusting in himself. He is not thinking he's up to this. But he's volunteering. He thinks that God would have him do so. This person can be used because God can get that person out of his way so that the pipeline of divine strength can simply flow through him. Now, eternal life, then, being this experiential, experimental knowledge of God, not divorced from fact acquisition. I'm not saying it's not doctrine. I'm saying it is Scripture teaching, but it's put into motion. It's not mere academia as relates to this subject of Bible. But it's not half-cocked, non-doctrinal service either. It is, I have encountered the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. It was a real encounter. I'm knowing this is presenting the God who is reality, and He is reality to me, and I'm not satisfied with just leaving that in the theoretical, in the theological, in the conceptual. I am applying this in practicalities. It is doctrinal, practicable life. That is when you really know the Lord. That's how you take this wealth, this treasure trove of information that we call the Scripture, and you bring it into life so that it's the fellowship of His suffering, some of the things that we move in doctrinal realities in don't feel good. If it's suffering, it doesn't feel good. You're knowing the Lord Jesus Christ more. But it doesn't feel good because these sufferings are opening you up to greater truths of the Lord Jesus Christ that you've so far failed to operate in. Being conformed to His death. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes go that far. You need to experience the kind of life that brought on this death. We're not asking you to be crucified or to die physically, though it may be that. If your name is Yusef, that we read about this morning, he learned the experiential doctrinal practicality of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in actually dying for His God as the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Father being the Son's God in His humanity. But there's also the power of His resurrection. That's which I'm saying I experience there all the time. And here, now, this. I experience, right now, the power of His resurrection. This is, what I'm talking to you about is extremely scriptural. It's backed. It's making sense. It's coherent. It is, you can see a continuity in what I'm saying. You're following me. You're recognizing the scriptural nature, hopefully, of what I'm saying. But I don't have any notes in front of me as I'm doing this. I didn't plan on speaking like this. This is one manifestation. It's not all it is, but this is one revealing of the power of His resurrection. You know, Jesus, when He went around, I'm not against you having notes. I have some notes here. I just haven't gotten any of them yet. But Jesus, when He spoke, He didn't say, He didn't keep looking down like this. He wasn't dependent on, I've got this all written out. I'm going to deliver the upper room discourse now. And He didn't, as He was walking or as He was in this upper room, He wasn't referring to these notes. Why was this coming out of Him? Why did He give us this perfect account of this revelation that would be the governing doctrine for the age of spiritual history that we live in right now? This manifesto, this expose of grace living that we have in John 13 through 16. He did it because it was reality to Him. He did it because it was life. He did it because it was who He was. He is life. And He was talking. He was expressing who He is when we allow the Holy Spirit to so communicate the vital principle of the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is in us. It will be natural. It will be spontaneous. And it will not be something that we were up to in the flesh. All right. So, whether the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, where you're conscious of your weakness, the power of His resurrection coming through that perceived weakness, the intake of scriptural information that is all Christ Jesus, it is all the Lord Jesus Christ, being transferred to your mind via the Scripture. This eternal life, eternal, is knowledge of this God who is eternal. As you lay hold of that, not just have it, let's put it this way. As you're not satisfied with mere everlasting life, you're saved forever. But you say, I want the full extent that I can access of the eternal life, which is a depth of intimate knowledge, both in fact acquisition and function of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is going on now in your heart? The activity that we can't see unless you talk about it, that we don't know about, the activity that's going on in heart and mind and soul, the internal realities of truth perceived and activated. That's laying hold of eternal life. And when you think like that, because we're not talking about fleshly thinking at all, you think that way, you have this Christ-saturated mentality. That's life. That is life. That is the elusive of definition. That is the esoteric of experience. Life! If you don't think that way, if your thoughts are mainly or mostly what people think about me, what am I going to do when this is over? Paying my bills. Sports. What will I do to enjoy myself later on? Pleasure. Worries. Desires for other things. The deceitfulness of riches. The last four of those things that I mentioned, spoken about by the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower, things that come up like weeds and choke or strangle the Word of God in your life. Whatever they are. Am I against sports? No. Am I against you paying your bills? No. Am I against you worrying? Yes. Am I against you being excessively concerned about what people think of you? Yes. Am I against you thinking about what you have to do? Like just being responsible for what you have to do? No. Some of these things just ought to never enter your mind. Others of these things are lawful. You can do this. But they shouldn't monopolize your mentality. Your intellect should not be absorbed with those things. Especially right now. Ever had a hard time staying focused, concentrating on what is being taught. Your mind's wandering, and you find you. I've done it when I've been in the seated position, when I'm where you are now. I've done that. It wasn't a habit, but it's happened. I'd have a very difficult time staying on point, staying on track in my mind. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. A mind that is dominated by things of earth, world, flesh, details of life. That's death. Feel good when you're thinking about money that you don't have. You really feel, you're just like saying, boy, I'm enjoying this. I'm really like, I can't stop thinking about it. I like it so much. You don't like that. It's death, isn't it? Because the corollaries of life, namely joy and peace, they're not there when you're thinking about that. What if life is, I am keyed into, I am engaged with the person, the original existence of all eternity, who has given me my existence, both ontologically and spiritually in everlasting life. I'm focused on Him. That's life. And it's difficult to really sharply in words define what I'm talking about. Because words can't track He who is life out. He is, in one sense, the indescribable Christ. You can't ever capture how good this is in mere words. You have to try, if you're me, and you can attain to it to a certain level, but only if you don't do it in the flesh. This past Friday night, I had the hardest time leaving Friday night. I kept coming back. I kept thinking of other things. Life kept being communicated to me. But I think it was the same way with those of us who, after the teaching on Friday night, lingered. There was something elusive for description that took place that we can only call life. Are you getting a feel for what I'm talking about here? It's you can walk away and you don't say merely, we really had a good time. I like when I get this. This happens. My wife will do this to me often because of her physical difficulties. Let's put it this way. Because of her physical pain that most of you don't really realize. She forces herself to come on Sunday. And it's a struggle most of the time. But it's Sunday. And I'm going. A lot of times she won't be here Wednesday or Friday. All right? She'll ask me this question. It is an innocent enough question. I'm not finding fault with her. But I just think this is impossible. What you're asking me to do is impossible. She'll say, what'd you teach on? And I think, I'm going to sit here and communicate to you what I taught. But the grace of this connection, and this may sound mystical, and maybe it is. Might sound supernatural, and I think it is. I can't, sitting there, I can tell her what I taught about. But I can't capture the grace that was given me at that moment. Like, think about it. Can I go home and duplicate what I'm doing right now? I don't even know what I'm going to say in a few moments. How can I remember word for word everything that I just said? How can I take something that wasn't static and stagnant? How can I take life and communicate that? I can't do that. Or as she did ask me on Friday, how was study tonight? And I find myself saying, it was good. You know, but yeah, it was good. But it wasn't merely good. It was life. It was a visitation of God is what it was. I thought as I walked away, I thought, I want to duplicate this. I want this to be duplicated. I'm talking about the conversation that we had after it. I want to duplicate this. Because I want everyone to have this grace fest that we had Friday night. But I can't! But we won't be lacking because it'll be like you never tapped into that as far as source, resource, supply the next time. There will be fresh, living water flowing every time that we come together in the Spirit, every time. Sometimes there's blockades. There are personal obstacles. It's always flesh. It's always people thinking death. I don't want to get judgmental at all. I don't want to even think in terms of judging. But why sometimes is there not that torrent of living water coming forth? Is it, may it not be that because there's too much death thinking in the room at a given point? Too many people focused, gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but focused on problems with my kids at home. I can't stop thinking about it. Or tomorrow this thing faces me. And rather than, hey, come here, clear your mind of this junk, just pull it out, get rid of that. I'm not saying don't be responsible for it. You will have to deal with tomorrow, but you'll deal with tomorrow tomorrow. Why deal with the dreaded tomorrow today too? I'm going to hate tomorrow when it comes. Why do you want to hate today? It's not tomorrow. You hate the thing that's coming tomorrow. Since then, the thoughts are ministering and administering, dispensing life or death. The power of life or death is in the tongue when you speak those thoughts that were death to you and you communicate them to others. Or the blessed alternative, our words are life when we communicate verbally the life that we've been thinking about. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only life. So the thinking of the flesh is death, but the thinking of the Spirit is life. And you know, notice how I say life every time I say life. Because I'm trying to capture, even with tone, what this is. It's not life. It's life. Jesus said about words. He said, and I'm sure He said it just this way. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. I'm sure He did it exactly that way. My words are spirit and they are life. It's not some dry, boring thing. I guess I got to subject myself to hear this guy talk about the Bible for an hour. No. I guess you get an opportunity with me to move in life. And to take this, to say, I got it. I apprehend this. I got it. Thank you, I got it. And you go out here, and you're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word. What's it mean to be a doer of the Word? We got to do this, and you got to live this. Don't do this, live this. I get to be one of these privileged people on the earth that has opportunity to lay hold of eternal life. The degree to which we learn Scripture is the degree to which we have potential and capacity to activate those words of life and put them into movement, put them into running in the experience of life. Therefore, the thinking of the flesh is enmity with God. You think death thoughts all day. Thoughts that bring you not down, they bring you into death. You think that all day long, that's, you're dying. And I'm talking about in an experiential, experimental way, experimental, the old word for experiential. But the reason is it isn't submitting to the law of God. That is, it isn't subjecting itself to the person. The mind isn't subjecting its thoughts to the person who is life and the law of God. It neither is it able. But those being in flesh aren't able to please God. Because if you're not saved, you don't have this option. That's everything that we're talking about. So how can you do anything right with God? You can't, because you don't have Christ. God only accepts Christ. But you are, and this is verse 9. We've spent all this time to get here. Here's the verse now. But you are not in flesh. That is, to be in flesh. Do you remember this 2 weeks ago? To be in flesh is one way of saying unsaved. Because you're not identified, that is, baptized, with the Holy Spirit, which is the alternative to being in flesh. You are not, this is verse 9, you are not in flesh, but in spirit. It is small there. I didn't capitalize it on purpose. It's not a typo. The article is not before the word in Greek. It's not the spirit. It's in spirit. We'll develop this more next week. You will find this, the Greek word en, which is in, with the word spirit in the dative case in the Greek New Testament. You'll find this many times. And it doesn't talk about having the Holy Spirit as much as it speaks about a spirit kind of existence. Very briefly, I'll just run through a few of them with you. The mystery of godliness, as you're used to hearing it, or the secret of piety, is that God was manifested, that is, deity was revealed, in flesh. Contrasted to in flesh is the next line. He was seen to be righteous in spirit. Not in the Holy Spirit, and many of our versions add the article, which is not there in Greek, and then capitalize the S. It's not in the Spirit. It's in spirit. That is, contrasting to his mode of manifestation, flesh, his mode of justification, that is, being seen as righteous in his claim to be the Son of God, was relating to spirit. That is, in the spirit side of who he is. As to the spirit of holiness, a title for deity in Romans 1:4, he was seen to be that deity when he was seen to be righteous, justified, vindicated by means of resurrection from the dead. Again, Jesus in the days, those 3 days, that physically he was dead. Scripture says that in spirit, that is, not in his body's dead. In spirit, he preached, that is, he proclaimed something to the spirits who are in prison. That is, he went to Tartarus and announce their defeat, but he did it not in the flesh. Flesh can't stand Tartarus. If you knew what Tartarus was like, no flesh could live in Tartarus. Only spirits can live in Tartarus because of the physical tortures of it. No flesh can live in Tartarus. In spirit, that is, in his deity, he went to Tartarus and announced their defeat. In spirit. Now, we're not in flesh. That is, you're not identified as mere human. We are in spirit. That is, we are identified as the spiritual ones. The ones that have the Holy Spirit. That sealing on the forehead. That unseen, maybe at least at first, introduction to people that is immediately seen by angels and demons, that is, by messengers fallen and elect. No question. They know saved person. If they've never met you, you know, all the demons, thank God, maybe literally, all the demons haven't personally seen me. I know I'm not better than Paul. Those demons that indwelt that man that the sons of Sceva were trying to exorcise, using the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, but in flesh. It doesn't work. You've got to be in spirit. And the demons inside this man recognize there's no ceiling there. These people aren't saved. You quote this name of Jesus, you're not even saved. There's no power there, because there's no life there. There's no life in the person that's using that name. So they said, Jesus I know, and more literally, because there are two different words for know in Greek, I don't know why nobody tags this. Jesus I know. Yeah, every demon knows Jesus, let me tell you. Everyone knows Jesus. They've seen Him. They've been with Him before they were fallen. They wanted to be around Him all the time. Once they fell, they never want to be around Him. Jesus I know, and Paul I know about. But who are you? And they pour into these people who were in flesh, not in spirit. And they ran away, they fled away, these seven sons of Sceva ran away naked and wounded. You imagine you're there in Ephesus, you live in Ephesus, just another day in Ephesus, and you see these seven naked, bloody guys running down the street. What happened in Ephesus today? Somebody who's just in flesh tried to mess with demons with no spirit connection. In spirit. You are not in flesh. That is, God doesn't look at you like merely flesh. But you're in the spiritual world. This talk sounds crazy to people who aren't in the spiritual world. But literally, we are part of the spiritual world, having believed in Jesus. You can experience that spiritual world as much as you want to. It's up to you. It's all a matter of how much will you lay hold of eternal life? You are not in flesh, but in spirit, since God's Spirit is housed in you. I don't have time to develop this because I'm going to stop. But next week, we will look at this. We will look at God's Spirit housed in you. I'll just tell you this much. I've heard some influential teachers of late say that the Holy Spirit He's not actually in your body. I'm going to tell you, yes, He is. And I'm going to tell you that with scriptural demonstration in such a way that I don't see how anybody hearing what I'm going to tell you next week can disagree with this if they believe the Bible. The language is too plain. The language is too physical. The language is corporeal language. It's going to use the word body. It's going to use the words like flesh. It's going to talk about, well, I'll do it next week. But suffice it to say that for this week, I'm telling you about potential. I'm talking to you about capacity. I'm talking to you about the very real possibilities only shut off by the individual believer who thinks in death. When we went to Pittsburgh or Plum, whatever you want to call it, this past Thursday, and we were in fellowship with Tetelestai Church. We're talking with Rick Knapp afterwards, and one thing that he said really struck me. I think with Abigail, she must be with kids. But he said, I just loved this statement. I'm telling you this just because I'm reveling in this statement. That's the only reason. But it does have connection. He said, I'm obsessed with the resurrection of Christ. I thought, that's it, right there. That resurrection, that's life, isn't it? It's life from the dead, isn't it? If I, in my thinking, in my viewpoint, in my mental standpoint, if in my frame of reference, in the way I think, my thought patterns are obsessed with this living Christ who lived after death, my thoughts are all about life. That means internally, I'm experiencing life. What you get from me, then, is going to be the sharing of life. What we share with each other, it's not dry. Life is likened, especially in the Johannine writings, the writings of John, it's always likened to water that's running, not stagnant. There was the woods that I used to play in back in the days when parents could just let their kids go because the world was not so filled with sons of Belial and they didn't have to worry. I'm 6 years old playing in the woods and I don't see my mom for 10 hours at a shot, you know, and it's fine. Today I think that's being an irresponsible parent. But then, you know, it was a better country then. And there was this, I used to say, this is the creek, we're going to go play in the creek. Yeah. If you trace the creek to its source, it's coming out of a sewer. It's like, we play in the creek. One day I found the source. It's coming, it's draining out of this sewer. And did it stop me from playing in it? No way did it stop me from playing in it. Right when it came out, there was this big hole. And so there was this big just laying there, sitting there, sewage water. And it was the funnest place around my house. You'd take the biggest rocks you could when you're a 6-year-old boy. And I guess not six, more like 10 maybe. You're a 10-year-old boy, you get the biggest rocks you could find. And you'd throw it down from this precipice into this pool of stagnant sewage. And try, and you know, and see the big splash that you can make. One day it was raining. And things were a little slippery. There was muddy. And I went, and I fell backward, and I went into the sewage. All right? That water, and I couldn't swim. It wasn't that big, but it didn't matter. I was panicked. I was terror stricken. And not because it was sewage, because I just went, all right. But that thing, that right where the sewer lets out, in the woods, in back of my house, have you seen this? Do you know what I'm talking about? I took you in that woods before. That's my picture of stagnant. Every time I hear the word stagnant, it's that place in my mind. That is burned into my mind. That is the definition of stagnant. Believers have eternal life. Living! Water. Living! Living life. You say, water is life? You're calling it living life? Living life. Isn't that rather redundant? Yeah, maybe in flesh it is. But it's life! And that stagnant, that's where believers are. Who have really believed that they have everlasting life, but they are not functioning, activated, moving, experiencing the life of thinking about that life. They are stagnant. They're that sewage receptacle, that sewage hole that's just laying there. Not moving until the 10-year-old boys come around. Not moving at all. What we're talking about is this potential capacity for real life of, I know what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. I live like He lived. We're not talking about doing miracles that's relegated to the Messiah. We're not talking about being the source of eternal life that's limited to Messiah. We're not talking about the things that... I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about essence. We don't do a lot of the things that Jesus did, but He has lived a life that is a prototype for spiritual lives of those who will have the Spirit who come after Him. And we can live lives like that, though we won't do all of the things that He did because He's the Messiah, the Son of God. But the prime mover thoughts are the same prime mover thoughts that He lived in and walked in and thought with every day, all day. Bible thought. People think this is, oh, you're just being academic. All this is just, you know, it's a head knowledge kind of thing. If you're hearing head knowledge from what I'm talking about here, yes, head knowledge is critical. It is vital. But it's so that you live in a life that can only be called life. It's living water. It's not stagnant water. You didn't take this in and do nothing with it. You took this in and lived it. Oh, brethren. I think the only exhortation that I can give you is the ending. The one having ears to hear, let him hear.